This story here in the Bible, 1 Kings 13, by the way, if you're not there, 1 Kings chapter 13, really has to do with exactly that. 1 Kings chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 11. I'd like to, as we typically do Sunday night, read responsively. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. It's a story that you're familiar with. It's really picking up from where we left off, I guess, 2 weeks ago. We had Brother Starr in here last week. And about this man of God. So let's see about what happens with this man. So let's stand together if you're able to stand. If you need to stay seated, that's fine as well. I'll read verse 11. Again, we'll go down to verse 34. And note closely the story, what is happening here. And I'll give us a little bit of background at the beginning to kind of put us in the place where the story begins here, or this part begins. Verse 11, notice, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, amen, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Wow. Anyway, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread, drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. It came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Interesting story.
Amen.
Lots of things to learn from it. But one thing I want to just preach on tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And we just pray tonight, as we've opened up your word, that you'd bless it. Father, you promised that your word would not return void.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, I pray again you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, lead and direct my words and my thoughts this evening. We do ask if someone's here tonight that's not saved. Tonight will be the night they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Lord, I know this message you've led me to preach tonight is primarily for believers. And I pray, once again, we'd heed this warning that's given to us from your word about this old prophet that influenced this young man of God. Please help us now. Fill me again with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you for standing and reading tonight. When we're left in 1 Kings chapter 13... if you'll remember, we saw what the Bible says is a man of God. He's unknown. We don't know his name. We don't know where he's from. Well, we know where he's from, but we don't know a whole lot about him. But he is from Judah, and he comes and he, a little bit earlier than what we just read tonight, he confronts King Jeroboam about what I would call his bold, blatant, flagrant idolatry. Jeroboam was committing idolatry.
Right.
Now, if you remember, after the death of King Solomon, Rehoboam, Solomon's only son, became Israel's fourth king. But when he became king, the people were not happy with the way Rehoboam was handling his new leadership position. Instead of following the footsteps of his grandfather David. Remember David, right? The king, a man after God's own heart. Would have been good if he followed that example, but he didn't. Or even following in the footsteps of his father Solomon, where I know he had some issues as well. We all do, by the way. But of whom it was said in 1 Kings 3:3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Instead, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, wanted to, I'll put it this way, cut his own path, do his own thing. And so he decided to take what I would call a secular approach to leading God's people by being an authoritarian leader, by being a dictatorial leader, by lording over the people instead of lovingly leading the people, announcing to them in 1 Kings chapter 12, if you look back there at verse 14, should be just across the page maybe. Remember what he said to the people? Imagine how this went over. He said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. By the way, not a good way to start any leadership.
Right.
But that's what he did. And of course, they didn't take it well, and the 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of them, 10 of the 12, said this to him. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 12, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. And so the 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of the 12, seceded, if you will, from the south. From the nation of Israel. And they formed their own kingdom. Now this occurred in 975 B.C. And from this point forward, for the next 253 years... and 19 kings in the north, the nation of Israel would be divided and would function as two separate kingdoms. You'd have the north, the northern kingdom, known as the, from here, henceforth, the northern kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes, its capital would be in Samaria. Again, lasting for 253 years. Every one of their kings, 19 of them, will be bad. Until God would judge them in 722 B.C. With the Assyrian captivity. Then you'd have the south, known as the southern kingdom from henceforth of Judah, with only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Its capital would be in Jerusalem. They would last a little bit longer. For the next 389 years, they would have 19 kings as well, but one queen. Some of the kings would be good, some of them would be bad. They'd see pockets of revival all along the way as well, until God would finally judge them as well for their eventual apostasy in 586 BC with the Babylonian captivity. And understand, when the 10 tribes, though, did secede to the north, they made as their first king, as you know, a man by the name of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was not from the lineage of David. He was not from the seed of David. As a matter of fact, he was a servant in the household of Solomon. He was a man that actually rebelled against Solomon, if you remember. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he did that, but somehow he rebelled. Something happened, evidently. And he flees to Egypt and stays there away from Israel. But then Solomon dies, and when Solomon dies and he hears of it, Jeroboam decides to return, and they, without going through the whole story again, they make him the next king, or the first king, of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now understand, Jeroboam had great potential to be a good king. And when I say good king, I mean a godly king. Because in order to be a good king, you should be a godly king. Amen? Just like all of us have potential to be good Christians. God said to him, and look back if you will, at chapter 11 and verse 38. Through the prophet Ahijah, he said to him, "If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." What a great promise that is. Amen. God tells Jeroboam here, if you do right, if you honor me, if you live for me, if you lead this nation, this kingdom, if you will, to follow me, I will bless you immensely.
Praise the Lord.
But Jeroboam didn't heed that. When he became king, you know the story, we read it in chapter 12, he immediately, didn't waste one moment, he immediately led the 10 tribes of Israel away from the worship of Jehovah and immediately into idolatry. We find that story beginning in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. We see that he constructed two golden calves, and he set one in Bethel, which would be towards the southern border of the new kingdom. And then he put another one in Dan, which would be in the northern portion of this new kingdom. And when he does that, he gathers all the people of this new kingdom together, and they surround one of these calves there, and he proclaims to them in verse 28, "Imagine, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He also removed the Levites from their offices, the ones who were supposed to be attending to the things of God, and he made the priests of the lowest people. He then replaced the feasts of the Lord, those feasts that God commanded them to do three times a year. And he invented his own feast, which we read in verse 33, he had devised of his own heart. And so he put this whole thing together. And by the end of chapter 12, in Jeroboam's mind, everything was now in place. He's ready to reign. But he forgot one thing.
Amen.
God. He forgot about the Lord. He forgot about one person, and that is God, who tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God knew exactly what was going on, and God wanted to deal with Jeroboam for what he did.
Amen.
And so what does he do? Well, he sends an unknown man of God from Judah to Jeroboam.
Right.
To give Jeroboam a message of judgment. That if Jeroboam would not change his ways, God would deal with him.
Amen.
Notice verse 1 of chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Can you put yourself there in that scene? Here comes this man of God, and here is Jeroboam just about ready to burn this incense. All these people are around. And this man cries out against the altar in the word of the Lord, verse 2, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Here this man of God faithfully delivers the message that God told him to deliver. Now, it would appear, as you read on from verses 4 through 10, it would appear, at least in my opinion, that Jeroboam, for the moment, heeded the message that this man of God brought. But something we see, as we just read a few moments here, is going to happen to this man of God. This man that just preached the message, this man that just confronted Jeroboam, as we read on, we see that this man of God is going to allow an older prophet to influence him to disobey God.
Right.
And may I say, the results, as we'll see a little bit later, I hope, Lord willing, are tragic.
Amen.
I want you to notice in verse 18 of chapter 13, the words of the old prophet. Notice he said unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. I don't think so.
Right.
But that's what he said. Tonight I want to preach on the subject. Now, I've used this title before, and I got it from a book that's really, I think, every Bible-believing independent Baptist ought to read. And that is the book, The Tragedy of Compromise, Ernest Pickering. And I've given this message that title, The Tragedy of Compromise.
Amen.
You know, the Bible is very clear that in these last days, and I believe we're living in the last of the last days, I would go as far as to say that we are living in the rapture generation.
Right.
And the Bible says that in these last days that apostasy and compromise and a departure from biblical truth will abound.
Amen.
Even amongst professing Christians. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. Notice what he says, in the latter times you're going to see a departure from the faith. 2 Peter 2:1, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts.
Amen.
Do you understand? This is the way the Bible says it's going to be.
Right.
As the church age ends, there is going to be a great falling away. Do you remember during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to Matthew chapter 13, you'd find what is referred to often as his kingdom parables that he gave to his disciples, describing the characteristics of this church age. And one of them is the parable of the leaven, which summarizes the course of this church age. We read in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. A leaven always represents sin in the Bible. It represents compromise and it represents error. And the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving here is a woman adding that leaven to God's work until the whole be leavened. That's what he's saying here. Christ is telling us here that the leaven of apostasy will spread until the whole of professing Christendom is corrupted. So the end of the church age will witness an explosion of apostasy.
Right.
And that's where we are. And may I say this, that apostasy can leak in, if you will, in many different ways. It can leak into a church. It can leak into our lives as individuals. But one of the most dangerous places for apostasy to spring up is from older, once faithful, once pillars of the faith, men of God.
Right.
It's very dangerous. Those that have once lived for the Lord and have dropped their standards, compromised their convictions, and they're now influencing young preachers and young Christians to the same. May I say this? As the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto them.
Amen.
Woe unto them.
Right.
And by the way, woe unto any of us.
Amen.
If we follow that same course. So I want us to see some things tonight as we look at this story in a little bit of detail, if you will, and see what we can learn about this tragedy that took place in the life of this young man of God. And I'll say it again, the tragedy of compromise. Notice, first of all, number one, the conviction of the man of God. I don't know about you, I like this guy when he first shows up on the scene. I do. I mean, I'm saying I won't be like that guy right there. God, think about it. He wants to send a message to a king.
Right.
He wants to give a message to Jeroboam. And what does he do? What he always does. He chooses a man that he can trust. He chooses a man that would do what God told him to do. He chooses a man that had convictions, a man that was not wavering, a man that stood strong for the truth. And that's exactly what this man was, at least for now.
Right.
He was a man of conviction. Boy, we need men of conviction, don't we? We need ladies of conviction. We need young people of conviction as well. But I notice we see he was a man of conviction in three ways. Number one is this, in his unquestioning submission. Want to be a man of conviction? Then you have to have unquestioning submission to God. Again, God wants to send this message to Jeroboam. And so what does he do? He calls upon one of his servants, one of his prophets, this man of God, don't even know his name. And he asks him to leave his home in Judah and to travel north, if you will, go into the enemy territory, go there all alone, find the king, stand before the king in front of all those people that were there, and publicly proclaim to him and to those people a message of condemnation. That takes a lot of courage.
Amen.
It takes a lot of courage. And this man of God did exactly what God told him to do without any questioning. We don't read of it at least. And without any hesitation. You know, this is unlike many good men in the Bible who were called by God to do something for God. Many of them questioned God. Many of them resisted the call of God. They eventually went. This guy wasn't like that. I mean, consider Moses when he was commanded by God to go and stand before Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 3:11, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses at first was a bucking it. I mean, he didn't want to go. He was trying to find every excuse in the book to not do what God wanted him to do. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. They're not going to believe me. Who shall I say sent me? All those excuses that Moses used.
Right.
Consider Gideon, who was commanded as well to go by God to the Midianites and to deliver the Israelites out of their hand. And he says in Judges 6:15, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You're saying here, saying, "Well, me, I can't do this." This man didn't do any of that.
Right.
We don't read of it anyway. And by the way, that is what a man of conviction does. When God asks him to do a task, he does it, no questions asked.
Amen.
So we see his conviction, number one, by his unquestioning submission. But then I see that he's a man of conviction in his uncompromising preaching. Again, notice what he does. In verse 1, of course, there's his instruction to go, and he goes. And then I won't read it again. I'll just take a little bit of it. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord," and he gives the message. Notice this man did not mince words. This man did not waste words. He did not beat around the bush. He did told Jeroboam exactly what God told him to say. There was no unclearness in his preaching. There was no ambiguity in his preaching. He wasn't trying to, you know, say things without saying things. He wasn't like that at all. He wasn't afraid of the consequences. Imagine what he was doing. He was going and standing in the face of a man who could now have had him killed for what he was doing. He wasn't trying to please man. Again, he wasn't trying to water down the message. He comes there and his message was crystal clear and concise. Again, he knew exactly what God told him to say, and he said it. Why did he say it? He was a man of conviction.
Amen.
I appreciate somebody who gets up and gives us the truth without mincing words. I'm not talking about being mean or ugly. People can be that way, and we have to watch that we're not harsh on people, but we should be clear. We should be biblical. We should be strong. We shouldn't be afraid to say what God tells us in His Word. That's a man of conviction. Then there's a third way. And not only in his unquestioning submission and his uncompromising preaching, but then thirdly, in his unwavering obedience. Now, did you notice what happened here? After Jeroboam heard the message, and I believe when he said, "Pray for me," remember after he said, "Lay a hold on him," and he put his hand out, and of course his hand got all shriveled up, if you will, and he asked the man of God to pray for him in verse 6. Notice after what he says in verse 7, "And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." Look at that. A reward. Sounds like money to me. Sounds like something. Maybe gold. Maybe camels. Who knows? You know, I don't know what it is. But notice that's what he asked him. But notice his response in verse 8. "And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." That's a statement of conviction right there. And then he says, "For why is he saying that? Watch this. And this is going to play out into the rest of the story. "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So when God told him to go up to face Jeroboam, he gave him those instructions of, listen, don't eat any bread, don't drink any water, and don't turn again, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. And so when Jeroboam asked him to come home with him and refresh himself and get that reward, this man of God refused. He said, absolutely not, because of the instructions he gave. He was a man of conviction. Let me go back and say what I said a few moments ago. I believe this is what God wants all of us to be.
Amen.
People of conviction.
Amen.
Men of conviction. Women of conviction. In other words, we believe certain things and we stand for certain things. And we're not wavering. And I believe that God is looking for men and women like that. Because those are the ones that He can use to the greatest. Those are the ones to their fullest potential. People who will take a firm stand and say things like this: "I believe in the infallible Bible." People that have a zeal for God's Word. People that are willing to stand for the truth, fight for the truth, defend the truth, preach against error, and preach for truth, and be willing to separate themselves from error. Oh, I love this verse, if I can find it real quick, in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." In other words, God is looking around for somebody, some man, some woman, some person that He can use. Somebody that has some conviction. Somebody who will say, "I am not going to be moved. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to fight for the truth. I'm going to defend the truth."
Amen.
Is that you tonight? Is that me?
Amen.
Men and women who have the spirit of Psalm 119 and verse 28. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith.
Amen.
Where are people like that today, talking to myself, that say, I'm going to stand for what is right? You know, I think of people like David who accepted the challenge of Goliath when he said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I think of men like Elijah, who was a prophet in a time of nearly complete apostasy, yet he stood against those prophets of Baal.
Amen.
I think about men like John the Baptist, who cried out to the Pharisees, oh generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I think of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A lot of people think the Lord Jesus Christ never lifted up his voice. Oh no, no, no. He just walked around with his hands up in the air, just loving on everybody. He did love everybody, but he was a bold preacher as well. When he publicly called out those Pharisees and scribes, what did he call them? He called them hypocrites. He called them blind guides. He called them fools. He called them serpents. That was the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Filled with grace and truth, by the way. And I want to ask today, where are the men of conviction? I want to challenge myself today as well and say, am I a man of conviction? Where are the people that are going to say, I'm going to be faithful to church no matter what?
Amen.
That say, I'm going to go soul winning no matter what. I'm going to raise my kids for the Lord no matter what. I'm going to have Bible standards in my home no matter what. That's what men of conviction do. They live by the convictions they have of God's Word, and they are willing to stand alone. That's where this man was for a little bit. Well, you know the story, so you read it. So we see, first of all, the conviction of the man of God. But then I see something's going to change here. And by the way, this can happen to any of us. And number two, I want us to consider the convincing of the old prophet. This man, he says, he gives this message to Jeroboam. It seems, like I said, that Jeroboam kind of put things on hold for a little bit here. And so this man of God leaves Jeroboam, and a very, very tragic thing occurs.
Right.
He ends up compromising. How does that happen? How did this happen? This is one of the saddest, as far as a preacher is concerned, this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, as far as the ministry is concerned.
Right.
I'm thinking, what happened to this man? By the way, I ask that a lot, and so do you. What happened to this guy? What happened to this preacher? What happened to him? I don't understand, but it can happen to any of us.
Right.
That's why we better be on guard.
Amen.
What happens here? Here this old prophet is introduced. Notice in verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And notice what happens. I won't read the whole story, but he heard something from his sons. His sons came home to him and said, Dad, you should have seen it. Man, was it something else. This man of God, this young preacher came up. And boy, as we were there round about the altar and Jeroboam was about ready to light that incense, man, Dad, he let it rip. I mean, he gave him the what for. He preached to him. Man, was it great. Man, was it wonderful. You should have been there. And so they tell him this story. And so he says, hey, go find that guy. I want to talk to this guy. And that's what he does. He goes after this man of God. He gets on the donkey. He goes and finds this man. And he asks him, notice in verse 15, when he finds this man of God in verse 14 that came from Judah, he asks him, is it you? And he, is this you? Are you the guy? And he says, I am. Verse 14. And then verse 15, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Interesting. He was just asked that question. But the man of God refuses. And he says to him in verse 16, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. And he says, why? He says, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And so he tells them why. And so this old prophet decides to do something. I'm just going to go ahead and say it this way. It was wicked what this guy did.
Right.
It was evil. It was wrong. He tells the man of God, he says to him, verse 18, I'm a prophet also as thou art. Hey, we're on the same team, buddy. Me and you, you know, we're together. You know, two of us. Yeah. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee in thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice, but he lied to him. He says, I'm a prophet just like you. And you know, something interesting happened to me. An angel came to me. And he told me something. He told me to bring you back to my house. And God told me to eat bread and to drink water. And notice that the words of that, verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. The words of this old prophet were able to persuade this man of God to compromise,
right,
to disobey God.
Amen.
Now I want us to think this through for a moment. How did that happen? This guy was so strong. You know, whatever, 20 minutes ago, whatever distance, a couple hours ago, before Jeroboam, now he's compromising. How did this happen? I want us to consider some things about this old prophet. First of all, notice his person. He's called an old prophet. Now, he was older than this younger man of God. And I believe this was a man who once was a man that had convictions. I believe he once was living for God, called an old prophet. I believe he once served the Lord, but not anymore. You say, preacher, how can you get that from the text? I'm glad you asked.
Amen.
Well, I would think that God would have sent him instead of the younger man if he was living for God.
Amen.
He was right there. He would have went. He would have asked him, but he didn't. Because he was a compromiser. He was a compromiser that still claimed to be a prophet, that still held the title prophet. So we see his person. Then we see his persuasion. I'm amazed at the persuasion that this man had over this young man. This man was able to do something that the very king of Israel was not able to do. And even offered him money to do. This man was able to persuade the man of God to compromise. How did he do it? Here's how he did it. I think two things were great persuasion. Number one was his age. He was older. He was seasoned. You know, when you have someone that's older and seasoned in the things of God, you really give them the benefit of the doubt. You have kind of the idea, well, they must know better. They've been around this thing a lot longer than I have. And so his age, the fact he was in this thing a long time, held great persuasion. And then also his title. He was a prophet. The problem was, he was a compromiser.
Right.
I'm going to say something I want you to listen to, and so you have to wake up out of your naps, a couple of you here. I know a couple of you had some nice naps this morning. That's okay. It was funny because, side note real quick, I was out there shaking hands. I had a couple of people say, I'm sorry for sleeping. I said, honestly, I didn't even see it. but thanks for letting me know. Yeah, I don't know. You see what you don't see, if you know what I mean, when you're preaching. But anyway, so listen to this. This is real important. The most dangerous person on the face of the earth in the spiritual life of a young believer is a compromising Christian. I'll say it again. The most dangerous person on the face of the earth in the spiritual life of a young believer is a compromising Christian.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that's a big statement. Do you have some Bible to back that up? I sure do.
Amen.
Remember what the Lord said in Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, hence compromiser, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Amen.
Compromising Christians are the most dangerous people on the face of the earth, really, for the work of God. You see, because they're more interested, it's interesting what they do, they're more interesting in causing other Christians to compromise than they are converting people to Christ.
Right.
They try to get people to come over to their ideas and not follow the Word of God. You see, those are the ones, and you know them and I know them too, compromising believers, those are the ones that mock your Bible standards.
Right.
Oh, you're one of those skirt ladies, huh? Where'd you get that? Well, the Bible.
Amen.
They laugh at your position on things. They laugh at your position on dress. They laugh at your position on music. They laugh at what you believe about church and church attendance. They call you things like this extreme.
Amen.
They'll call you a legalist. They'll call you unloving. They'll call you pharisaical. They'll call you schismatic. They'll say that, you know, you're just taking things just a little too far. I remember when my wife and I had first gotten saved and I was called into the ministry, my mother happened to somehow come into contact with a guy. There was a Methodist preacher, been around a long time. He ran some sort of ministry there in New Jersey. And she was kind of telling him, now my mother wasn't saved at the time, I trust she is now, but she wasn't saved, and so she was just telling this guy about what happened to us, about how we got saved. And she was saying, wow, you know, they're doing this, they're going to church, and man, they're going to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're not doing this, they're no longer doing this, and they stopped doing this. And that old prophet said this, he said to her, don't worry, it'll wear out. It'll wear out. I thought, well, that's good. That's wonderful. That's great. That's the most dangerous person on the face of the earth to people.
Amen.
A compromising Christian. By the way, they cannot give you any scripture to defend their position. Because I say this,
Amen. Okay,
if you don't like our position on dress or music, show me what you believe. Hey, if it's in here, we'll change.
Amen.
But they can't show it to you.
Right.
But we can show you our position,
Amen.
What the Bible says. It says a lot about dress. It says a lot about music. It says a lot about standards. It surely does. Again, they cannot give you scripture on to defend their position, and they don't want to look at any scripture that proves our position. They'd rather not see it. All they want to say is this phrase. I've heard it a zillion times, and so have you. I just don't agree with that. Well, that's good. That's good Bible right there.
Right.
And may I say, the most dangerous of compromisers are those that have been saved a long time.
Right.
Those that have a position in some church. Those that have some sort of title, like evangelists, because their age and their title causes a lot of persuasiveness in people. You know, perhaps one of the most dangerous persons, and I may ruffle some feathers here, I don't know, maybe I will, maybe, I don't think so, but perhaps one of the most dangerous persons that persuaded so many people to compromise in the last century was Billy Graham.
Amen.
And if you don't understand that statement, just look a little bit about him. He started out as a Bible-believing, soul-winning, hellfire, damnation preacher, preaching to thousands of people on repentance and the Word of God. He was a very persuasive man. Matter of fact, one biographer said of Billy Graham that he was, quote, among the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century. But you follow his story and you'll find that Billy Graham quickly chose to compromise. Eventually, Billy Graham would deny that there was a literal hell. He would deny that repentance was required for salvation. He would preach universalism, that people that just know they have a need for something, then, you know, they'll be in heaven with everybody else. And whether you call what you believe, God or Jesus or whatever, just as you know there's something you need, you'll be in heaven. I'm sitting here listening, thinking, what in the world is this guy talking about?
Right.
Who is this man? I mean, I went back and looked at some of his old preaching, and man, he was preaching the cover off the Bible. I mean, he was preaching repentance and salvation and Jesus the only way, and all of that. What happened to this man? Compromise.
Amen.
Compromise.
Right.
And compromise is a tragedy.
Amen.
It was in 1994 that Ernest Pickering, I've already mentioned this book, he wrote that book entitled The Tragedy of Compromise. And by the way, I say it again, I think you ought to read it. It's a very, very good book to help us to understand the history of what has happened, to help us to prevent it from happening again, to prevent it from happening in our own lives. It's a thesis on the origin and impact of new evangelicalism. And again, it used to be the word an evangelical were those that believed the Bible and was trying to reach the lost. And we would, at one time with the old definition, we would fit into that. But there's this new evangelicalism that's defined as this. It is the attempt of Christians and churches to win the world's friendship and respect by avoiding the offenses of the cross. He writes, it is perhaps best recognized by its mood of tolerance, emphasis on the importance of preaching a positive message only, infiltration rather than separation from apostate organizations, and a repudiation of the doctrine of ecclesiastical separation. Okenda coined the phrase new evangelicalism, Harold Okenda, in 1948 at Fuller Seminary. He said that Billy Graham was the spokesman for this new evangelicalism. By the way, many old prophets fell into this trap and we're watching people fall into it again and again and again. Let's design our churches to please the world. Let's design our churches to attract people. Let's not be different. Let's be like them to make them feel more confident, comfortable. You don't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
It's not in the Word of God. Now, we're all for trying to make people feel comfortable, but not by compromising our
Amen.
Message. So we see his person, we see his persuasion, and then we see his problem. Now watch this, we're going somewhere here. This man of God, when he came into contact with this old prophet, he should have recognized that he was a compromiser.
Right.
He should have recognized that he had a problem, and he should have immediately left this man, but he did not. You say, how, preacher, could he have recognized it? Help me out here, because I'm going to help you and me to recognize compromisers as well. Two evidences. Notice, first of all, there was his life.
Right.
Can I ask you something? Look at verse 11. Where was he living? Say it. Bethel. Bethel.
Amen.
The north.
Right.
Why was he there?
Exactly.
Why was he there?
Amen.
What is this man? If he's a prophet of God and the northern kingdom is now practicing idolatry, setting up calves in Dan and Bethel, what in the world is this man doing there? He should have went back to the south. He should have stayed in Judah. If he were truly a man of God, he never would have been there.
Right.
He never would have been there.
Right.
By the way, if you want to know what someone is truly like, don't just listen to their words.
Right.
Look at who they hang out with.
Exactly. Amen.
Look at their associations.
Amen.
Ask who are their friends.
Right.
Look at the church that they go
Amen.
To. Look how they dress. Look how they live. See what music they listen to as they're driving away in their car. Understand, if someone is living in Bethel, I'm not interested in their spiritual advice.
Amen.
I'm not.
Right.
I'm not.
Right.
Not at all.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good
Amen.
Manners."
And
by the way, when a preacher starts preaching and he starts quoting compromising preachers in a positive way,
right.
you better watch
Amen.
Out. Amen. They're heading somewhere. They're going
right.
somewhere. What is he doing talking about guys like Billy Graham and John Piper and guys
Amen.
That are Calvinists
right.
and not guys that are compromising? Why are you saying their names and
Amen.
Acting like they're these great people when they're compromisers?
Amen.
Better get out of there.
Right.
Don't let, come on and eat with us. No, I'm not eating there, buddy.
Amen.
No. I'm not gonna do it. Watch his life. But then I see his lie. What did he say? We know what he said. He lied.
Right.
This man in verse 18, but he lied unto him. The man of God already knew what God said.
Amen.
He already knew what the Word of God said, but the old prophet tried to tell him, oh, wait, you know, no, God changed his mind. There's a new message here. There's a different way that we're going to go here. It was a lie.
Right.
And may I say, no man's words can trump what God has already said.
Amen.
Psalm 138 and verse 2. I love that verse. You ought to, if you don't know it. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Amen.
See, instead, what this man did, he let the words of men trump the word of God,
amen,
which caused him to compromise. Sad, isn't it?
Right.
Sad, isn't it? But that's what he did. So let me ask you something. Are you a person of conviction?
Good.
Are you listening maybe to people that are saying things, you know, oh, you guys, you guys are just that strict old church there in Dover. Yeah, that's us, yeah. What does the Word of God say? Let
Amen.
The Word of God be our guide.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the conviction of the man of God. Number two, the convincing of the prophet of God. And then lastly, in number three, the calamity of the man of God. Now, you may have caught this, and we're done right here. So it's something that God kind of tacks on at the end in verse 33 and verse 34. Now, I know what happened. The guy died. I get it. God sent a lion and killed the guy. I mean, wow, that's a great story, you know. And imagine, there's that lion as people walking by, standing there right by that carcass. And people walk by and see the carcass, and they'd shake their head. What happened to this guy? That was indeed a bad thing, but there's something worse, I think, in verse 33. Notice the three words, after this thing.
Amen.
Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So you see, the biggest calamity was not this man's death. The biggest calamity was how it affected Jeroboam. Jeroboam, it seemed like to me, he had respect for this man. Even though he may not at first agreed with him and said, you know, lay hold on him. After all that happened with his hand, it seemed like Jeroboam was coming around. And then all of a sudden, Jeroboam hears about this story. And we read, after this thing, he returns not from his evil way, but made again. You see, because of the compromise of this man of God, Jeroboam went right back to his evil ways. Understand something. Here it is. The compromising man of God did not make things better. His compromise made it worse.
Amen.
See, a lot of preachers think this. Well, we're gonna do something a little different up here. We're going to start attracting some people in. And so, you know, we're going to lighten up a little bit on what we preach about. You know, we'll preach the gospel, but you know that other stuff. We'll just kind of, you know, and you know, the dress standards. We're going to drop all those things. And, you know, we'll get a little more lively music. That's what they like to call contemporary Christian music, lively music, when it's actually wrong music. But we'll get a little bit of that. And you know what? The place is going to be better. No, it won't.
Amen.
No, it won't. It's going to make things worse.
Amen.
Because the man of God here lost his power. He lost God's power upon his life.
Amen.
He lost his influence. He lost his testimony.
Right.
Folks, that's what compromise does.
Amen.
People may not agree with us, but I believe they respect the fact that we take a stand. I truly
Amen.
Believe that. That, well, I may not agree with that, but boy, they believe what they believe. That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
You see, when we lighten up, when we stop taking a stand, when we stop fighting, when we stop being people of conviction, it's not going to make this place better.
Right.
It's going to make it worse.
Amen.
And we're not going to reach more people. We're going to reach less people.
Right.
That's what compromise does.
Amen.
Folks, compromise is a tragedy.
Amen.
And the devil's going to work in all kinds of ways to get you and me to compromise. But the one way that God points out here in our text is a compromising older prophet that has changed his ways, that has influenced a younger man to go the wrong way as well. Listen, if you're a young man or a young person trying to live for the Lord, and there's an older person telling you something, whatever they say does not trump the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible is God's word.
Amen.
That is our authority.
Amen.
But let me ask you this. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of, like that old prophet, that you've gotten to the place where you think, you know, well, I don't do that stuff anymore. Yeah, we used to live that way. We used to not watch this and not watch that. But, you know, we thought we'd lighten up a little bit. Be careful. You're not doing yourself or your children or your grandchildren any good.
Amen.
Let's stay strong till the end.
Amen.
Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's be a church that does not compromise, even if we stand alone.
Amen.
Amen.